God is so good. Excited again, His Word tonight. We're going to have communion tonight, so we're going to spend a while in His Word. And I'm expecting, look, a couple things tonight, expecting the Holy Spirit to do. This is going to be a night where we are in this particular part of the field that we're grazing as the Lord's flock. We're feeding as the Lord's sheep. We're going to be seeing God challenge us about warfare and being persistent in warfare to find victory in persistent sins and other things we struggle in, and hopefully to encourage you in that, to let you know that you're not abnormal. If you're struggling in sin, you're not abnormal. All believers go through that. There's a season where God teaches us battle, and then we're going to see the encouragement of the fact that God gives the victory to the battle. And so we're going to see both things, kind of a really just seeing the parenting techniques of God tonight, and that is how He shows us battle, corrects us in our error, and then encourages us in hope of how God will give us victory in the midst of it. So let's open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 15, and let's pray as you guys are turning to Joshua chapter 15, and we'll get in the Word. So, Lord, I thank You for Your Word tonight. I do pray that tonight would really be a night of encouragement for Your people. Lord, I feel encouraged in my spirit, not because of what I've done or who I am. I know my failure, but I feel encouraged because of what You've done on the cross and the fact that because of Your blood, Lord, I have the right to be in Your family and to share Your Word, and it's only for that reason. And I know that for a fact, not just in mind. I know it in my life. And I thank You for Your mercy. And I pray, God, that You would just now open Your Word to us, God. You would teach us tonight. Let us understand what battle's like and the fact that it's normal, Lord, to have those battles. You even allow some of those battles. But, God, You give us victory in the midst of it, and You encourage us that because You're the one that does it through us in the battle. So, Lord, pour out Your Spirit and bless the teaching of Your Word tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, something I'm doing a little different here, the third time through the Bible, you guys may have noticed, and I'm not reading every genealogy word. I'm not reading every city because some of them, you guys don't even know where those cities are. You don't even know a lot of the genealogical names. I'm not in any way taking away from the importance of God's Word. I encourage everyone when they read through the Bible at least once to read through the genealogies, and at least once to read through all these territorial things, even though you don't know the names of the cities. And if you're a word study student, look the words up at least once in life, and there's some really neat nuggets and insight in there. But for our purposes of covering the Bible faster than 8 years, which it took us the first two times through the Bible, I'm moving quickly over some of these sections, and so we'll cover some things where we'll skip a lot of just names and areas you guys don't know as we go through this. But we'll also have a map up there of, here in a little bit. We'll have a map. We don't need to now, but we'll get a map up there in a little bit of the different tribes of Israel so you can see where those tribes are. And as we talk about the tribes, you'll recognize them. Now, this is something that I want to, as we get into this, guys, we're going to read about it. But I want to share something real briefly about the Christian walk. When God brings us through the Christian life, He really used a picture, the Bible tells us, in the Old Testament of what it's like as a believer coming to Christ. When you watch the children of Israel come out of Egypt, travel through the wilderness, and make it to the promised land, that's a picture God is showing us of the Christian life. And we're told that in the New Testament. Paul tells us that that was written for our instruction so we could see what God is doing in our lives. And the thing we're going to be seeing tonight and focusing on very briefly because of communion, but still focusing on, is going to be the fact that God allows us to go through battles sometimes because it's the only way we learn certain lessons. It's the only way we grow in faith, and it's the only way we see His power. When I first came to the Lord, God set me free of some biggies right off the bat. Boom, boom, boom. That's gone, that's gone, that's gone. And I didn't even have a desire for them. But there were other things God didn't immediately set me free from. And some of you can say, yes, I know that. When I came to the Lord, God set me free of that and that, but I've struggled in this and this for now, 5 years straight or whatever. What's going on? God doesn't remove everything. And although I wish He would, He doesn't approve of sin. He doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't say it's okay that we're sinning, but He doesn't remove everything and take away even the desire supernaturally in every area so that we might learn warfare. And we see this picture where the children of Israel go through the wilderness. God says, I'm not going to drive them out all at once when you go into the promised land, but it's going to be area by area, place by place, so they could learn battle. Because the bottom line is, whether we want to be in battle or not, we are in battle. The enemy hates us. We are being attacked from all sides. God protects us, but God wants us to be a part of the battle, part of the warfare, and part of that struggle and being free from these sins is why God doesn't remove everything automatically all the time and just yank it away from our life. Now, He wants us to be free, and we're going to see that He shows the struggle, but then He shows you can be free if you want to. Some people is going to say, you know what, you're in the middle of the battle, hang in there. To some of us tonight, He's going to say, this is long enough, stop it. And you'll know who you are God will speak to your heart and let you know who you are. But that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So chapter 15, we see the breakup of the land. And do we have that map up there of the 12 tribes? Can we go ahead and pop that up there? Or did I remember to tell you about that? Ta-da, look at that. Boom. Miles is the man. There it is. I wanted you guys to see the areas where they are, because when I read these borders and these towns, it'll mean nothing to you, but you can at least see where they are in relation to Israel. Now, again, let's give you some map knowledge here. You probably have already figured it out, but the small little water body at the top, that's the Sea of Galilee. As you come down Gad, and you follow that strip down Gad all the way down to that other body of water, the Gad is really where the Jordan River is today, that boundary line. And then you come down into what is known as the Dead Sea, that lower body of water. So that hopefully gives you some type of idea of where they are. And then toward the upper part of Judah coming in is where Jerusalem is. So now you have kind of some boundaries there. So verse 1, this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern border. And it reads, now all these borders of towns, you probably don't know where they are, and many of them I don't either. So he just lists them, but you can see where they are there. And we take up in verse 13, after he names all these borders and shows the boundaries of Judah, says, now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba. Kirjath means fortress. So when you see Kirjath in scripture, you'll see that a lot before the name of another city. It means the fortress of Arba. Kirjath Yerim or Jerim, that means the fortress of Jerim. Kirjath Arba, the fortress of Arba, which is Hebron, and Arba was the father of Anak. Now, why does he call it a fortress? Because these are where the giants lived. And remember, Caleb said, yeah, I was promised that. God promised me that back before we came into the promised land. So I want that, Joshua. And Joshua said, all right, you were promised it. You're 85 years old, but you're still just as strong as you were when you received the promise. You want to take it? Go kill some giants. And he goes up there and kills some giants, and he takes over this area of the fortress of Arba. It shows that even a fortress with giants, a believer who believes in the promises of God will not be denied. Note that. Even a fortress of giants in your life, a believer who will not be denied the promises of God, you will at some point conquer it. Now, it took 45 years or 40 years for Caleb to be able to conquer it. And don't be discouraged. You know, I often tell the Lord, yes, Lord, I don't have, you know, you think about Moses, he started his ministry at 80, you know. And so then God used him in powerful ways. But I keep, Lord, you know, I can't make it to 80 to get ready for ministry because I'm going to, you know, hopefully I'll make it to 80. So you got to work faster. And God knows how long we're going to live, and he works in that length of time. But just know that if you're faithful, God gives the victory. And that's what he did for Caleb. Now, Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak. These are these giant men, as they're talked about, Sheshai, Hyman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. They went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir, formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer, again, the fortress of Sefer. It's interesting with all these giants in that region that they referred to that were larger men than normal, all their areas were called fortresses. So again, you're talking about these are tough guys, they built big things, big walls, etc. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife. Now, Aksah, that's not, it, to us, maybe not be the prettiest name, right? Kind of sounds like, you know, Hacksaw, right? But Aksah, she must have been a beautiful young girl, because to say, look, anybody that wants to fight and go against all those giants and kill them, you can marry my daughter. And guys wanted to do it. So this speaks well of Aksah. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksah, his daughter, his wife. And it was so, can you imagine? Ladies, how would you like it if some guy said, I want to marry you and I'll fight giants for you? Ooh, that's kind of romantic, huh? Anyway. Now, it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, which is a sign of honor and respect. And Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And I see a dad looking at his daughter. You know, she's already got his heart. And she answered, give me a blessing. Since you've given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. You know, in this area, if I'm going to have land, I've got to have something to drink. And some of the land that he owned had water on it. She says, can you give me a little bit more land that has springs of water? Listen, any dad in that kind of situation would say, absolutely. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now note this, he not only gave her the upper springs, he gave her the lower springs. And here's my point in this. When God blesses our life, it's a delight as a father to bless his children. Understand that. He wants to bless you. He desires to bless you. Don't be afraid to ask for a blessing. I think sometimes, now, if we're only living for self, God, me, that's the wrong attitude. I get it. But don't be so righteous And that you think, all I can do is just, God, help me, Lord, to learn to suffer through the misery. God, just make me miserable so I can learn to be more like you. Jesus suffered, but he also rejoiced greatly. Jesus went through difficult times, but he also was blessed of the Father. So it's not more righteous to only suffer all the time and never to ask to be blessed. Ask him, Lord, if you might bless me in this area, Lord, I pray that you would. And sometimes I'll go to the Lord and I'll pray for things that are very spiritual. And I'm, you know, good going. I prayed for something spiritual. And sometimes I'll say, Lord, and I'll tell him in the prayer, this is, it's not sin, don't get me wrong. But I'll say, Lord, I know this is fleshly. I know this is totally flesh. And I know that I can live without this, but I know that you're a really good Father and you love me and you like me to do things and have things that are fun just because you're good. So if you can do all things. If you want to, I would really like it if you would do this. And sometimes he does it. He just does it. Now, some people say, oh, you can't pray for your flesh. Look, if you're living for the flesh, it's like, Lord, give me this, and I want a Lamborghini, and I want that, and I want that. Then God's going to say, look, you got issues. We got to deal with that. It's about me, not about your flesh and all the things of this world. You're supposed to be dying to this world. But God likes to bless his kids. God likes to do special things for us. Life can be fun and enjoyable. And throughout history, God has blessed his kids and done things for them that are just hugely wonderful. Don't be afraid to go to your Father and say, since you've brought me into the land, sure would be nice to have a little bit of spring water. And he might say, you know what? I'll not only give you a little water, I'll give you the upper and lower springs. Really? Yeah. Well, I wouldn't ask him for all that, Dad. Yeah, but I'm going to do it because I love you. I like to bless my kids. I love that. Now we come to the cities of Judah, and it just names all the cities off. You wouldn't know them anyway. Me, I wouldn't know most of them. So we come to chapter 16, and notice it says, starting in verse 10. Let me start before that. Let's look at the border of Ephraim, verse 5. The border of the children of Ephraim. We see, first of all, I'm skipping too much in my haste here because I'm thinking about time tonight and not reading everything. But in chapter 16, we come to Ephraim and West Manasseh. And you guys can see those up on the map where they are. Then we come to the land of Ephraim there in verse 5. And he's just describing it in verse 7. He says, then it went down from Genoa to Ataroth and Nerah. Reached to Jericho and came out at the Jordan. The border went from the top of Tapua westward. That's a great name, Tapua. I love that. Westward to the brook Cana, and it ended up at the sea. And this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim according to their families. The separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And here's the verse I wanted to get to. Look at this, verse 10. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites to this day and had become forced laborers. Now, the first thing I want to note here is that God said he would drive everyone in the land out. But notice here, he didn't immediately drive them out. Now, is this the fault of the Ephraimites, or is this something God is teaching them in battle in this area? Again, I think sometimes you can see both. Sometimes God allows the struggle to go a little bit longer because God wants us not to give up in the battle. Lord, I'm tired of this sin. I'm tired of this struggle. God set me free. And so God allows us to struggle and battle and fight. Again, like that, you know, like that butterfly in the cocoon. And as they battle and they struggle, you know, what they're doing, they're pushing all those fluids down to their wings. And if you let them out too soon, they can't fly. But as they push that fluid down to their wings and you let them struggle, you let it take place, when they finally break free because their wings are filled with fluid, the wings are strong from top to bottom, they have the ability to break open that cocoon, now they can fly. If you set them out too soon, they die. So God does the same thing. He'll allow that battle with the Canaanites sometimes. And again, not approving of any sin, but allowing the struggle to seek him, to say, God set me free. God, give me strength. Learning to battle, learning to see his power, learning to trust him. But here's a warning in this. Well, toward the end of it, because notice this, and I think there's maybe a picture of some compromise here. The Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. It's almost like, okay, I can't drive you out, but I'll allow you to be here to a limited amount for my purposes. And that's how sin can be. We have to be very careful. God can allow the struggle, but we shouldn't get to the point where we allow the struggle to say, you know what, I'll never defeat this. The Canaanites, they're determined to stay here. I can't get rid of them, so I'll control it. I'll only go to this area. I'll only go that far. I'll only do that much or whatever. And we have this whole thing going on where we justify it and compromise. So be warned of that. The battle can be from the Lord in allowing the struggle. But don't get settled in saying, you know what, I'll just live with Canaanites the rest of my life. and I'll just kind of go with it and use it to my advantage and you know, whatever. So a spiritual picture of a real battle they were having. Chapter 17, now we see the other half tribe of Manasseh. You can see them up on the map. We're only going to read down to verse 6 here. There was a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he was given Gilead and Bashan, and there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh. A lot just means an area, a region. According to their families, for the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Azriel, the children of Shechem, the children of Hepher, and the children of Shemaiah. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. But Zelophehad, the fun name. This is the dad with the fun name. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. I know what that's like. That's great. And these are the names of his daughters. Now, again, these names don't sound so pretty today, but I'm sure back then. Some of them aren't so bad. Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, I would probably steer clear of. Milcah and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua, the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers." Note that. An inheritance among who? Our brothers. Well, there's an issue. We don't have any brothers. We're all girls. So what happens here to the family inheritance when you die, Dad? "Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan. Because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead." What happened was, if you read another part of Scripture, it says there was nothing to pass on to the daughters because the original commandment was to the sons. Moses went back to the Lord and said, "God, any clarification on this?" And God said, "No, if there's no sons, you give it to the daughters." So this is referring to the fact that these daughters did receive an inheritance. And again, just kind of an honorable mention there for what God being faithful to them in giving them their inheritance. And again, it lists now the history of Manasseh up from verses 7 up through 11, which isn't as applicable to us in verse 12. "Yet the children of Manasseh," note this, "could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land." Now, this is really a clearer picture than 16 verse 10 of that struggle. Notice it doesn't say they would not drive them out. Sometimes it says they wouldn't drive them out. It means they didn't have the will to. They didn't care. This says they could not. So God at this point did not totally release them from this battle. You see the analogy here. God releases us. He defeats some giants right off the bat. Others, he says, "I'm not going to release you right away. You're going to learn to fight. You're going to learn to be in the battle. These you can't drive out immediately, and you're going to have to learn to trust me in my power." It reminds me of the demons that the disciples couldn't drive out. Some, they prayed, "In the name of Jesus, come out," and the demons left, and they ran to some, "In the name of Jesus, come out," and the demons were like, "No." And I don't know how they said it, but we know that's what happened because they went to Jesus, and they said, "Why can't we drive these guys out?" He said, "Because some only come out by fasting and prayer," which shows us there are different powers and echelons of fallen angels, of demons. Some have more authority and power than others. Some that are the lower rank, you might call them, "In the name of Jesus, you're done, they're done." Others, yes, Jesus still casts them out, but it's more of a battle. You've got to be more in the spirit. You've got to be more prepared. And so the Lord was teaching them that. Why? Persistence, learning to walk in the spirit and trust in the power of God and not themselves. So here's my point. Some of you guys are battling in something right now that you've tried to be free of for a long time. It's not that you won't get rid of it because you want it gone. You're not rebellious about it. You just can't. And you're going, "I just can't seem to be free, and I just feel so guilty." And again, listen, you keep going to God and say, you learn to pray more. You learn to get in the Word more. You learn to seek God more and be filled with the Spirit, and God will give you the victory. But he's letting you struggle. He's letting you battle to teach you to do warfare. And to see his power. And when he sets you free, you will be free indeed. Listen, when God set me free of some of the big sins of my life, there's nobody in the world that can say, "Well, you really had self-will. You had great willpower." I would look at them and say, "You have no idea what you're talking about. If I had self-will and willpower, I wouldn't be in the mess I was in when I came to Christ." No, God in his power set me free. But there's other areas. There's battle. And so... This is why we have to be gracious with each other, because some of you people, I was going to say some, That sounds so bad.
Hello, little people.
I was going to say some of you guys, and then I thought, don't say guys, that leave the girls out. And then the word people came out. So either way, that's the story behind my brain. The bottom line is some of us have been set free from one area. Maybe you're a guy, you got saved, and God set you free, no pornography. You had a struggle with it, it's like so gone and no desire for it. And you get around a bunch of other guys, they're going, this is killing me, I'm fighting so hard with this. It's like I try to get these images out of my mind, but I poured so much of it in there over the years, and it's like, I hate this. And you're going, hey man, just come on, you know, man up and repent. Well, wait a minute. God set you free supernaturally. These guys may be with some Canaanites that he's saying, there's a battle going on. I want you to learn how to fight, and there's going to be a battle. But you've got to come to me in battle, and then eventually, if you stay persistent and you trust me, I will drive them out, and you will be free. And I've seen men do that. They'll come through that kind of thing or whatever the sin is and be free. So don't judge each other. Realize if you're free in an area, you know, that was a danger for me. When I first came to the Lord, God immediately set me free from drugs and alcohol. That was my past. I was trapped by it. It was like, boom. I say immediately. It was probably within the first 2 or 3 months. But when it happened, it was like, boom. And not only did God take it away, and it really had my life, he removed the desire. So for me to run into somebody that was struggling in that, I'm like, stop it. What's wrong with you? Stop it. And God's ministered to me over the years and said, you know what? You need to encourage them. Repent. And turn to God, but I set you free supernaturally, Mark. Not everybody has that immediate bammo. Now, there's other areas that maybe I wasn't set free on immediately, so I'd be more lenient in those areas. What we have to learn is, if we've been set free in any area, be thankful to God and be gracious with others. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit doing it. It's not us. And then we can pray with compassion for others and say, you know what? Let's pray about this. Yes, the Bible says to repent. Yes, the Bible says turn from it. But you're going to have to use the power of God in order to do it. And so that's what he says here. They couldn't drive them out. And here's why. Look at this. They were determined. It seems like some sins are determined. I'm not leaving your life. I'm here. And no matter what you do, that sin is there determined to stay. But God will set you free if you be faithful and you fight on, fight on, fight on. And it happened because eventually God does set them free as they fight on. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong. Note that. That they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but didn't utterly drive them out. Now, here's their failure. In verse 12, they wanted to, but couldn't. Now, by verse 13, they've grown in strength, and they don't drive the sin out. See, that's not what you want to do. You may be fighting, but when God gives you the strength, now you need to say, you know what, it's time to drive this out. That's why I said some of you tonight, God's going to say as a good father, okay, look, you're in the battle, I know that. Fight the good fight. Continue to run to me. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Cry out to me. Get other people praying. Fight the battle. And in time, you'll be strong enough and I'll set you free. Okay, so you're in that place. Some of you, God is saying, you know what? You've been fighting the battle for years and you're strong enough now. I've given you the strength. You're choosing to continue on because you like it. It's time to stop. It's time to stop. So he is a father. He deals with his kids in different ways. And here we see him saying to them, look, the bottom line is they're saying we're not going to drive you out when they should have, but we'll use you for our purposes. When we want to use the enemy or we want to use this weakness, we'll use it for our own benefit. And he goes on in more land for Ephraim and Manasseh, 14, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua saying, why have you given us only one lot? Remember the children of Joseph were made up into two, Ephraim and Manasseh. They had two tribes. And they were given a very large portion of land, but now they go and they complain that they don't have enough. A little bit of flesh going on here, and I'll tell you why, because watch what happens. Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, insomuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? Okay, if you're so great, prove it. You're coming to me saying you want all this stuff, prove it. I'll give you an opportunity to prove it. Now, in this little section, and we're going to do just finish this portion here tonight, and then we'll go probably up through 18 just a little bit, finish 18, but skipping a large section. But this now gets into the last phase of what we're going to look at tonight, and that is this. Every good father and every good leader knows this, and watch what God does. First of all, he challenges them. Oh, you think you're so great? Then prove it. You say that you're this great Christian? Then walk with me. Show that you're committed. Do it. And this kind of thing. But then later he's going to say to them, you know what? You really are a great people. if you'll trust me, and I'm going to work through you. And it's that whole balance of, you know what, challenge us to say, all right, you say that you're a great Christian or you want to walk in greatness with God, then step up to the plate, and as we would say, man up or woman up and do it. But at the same time, you can. Through God's power, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And notice they kind of, hey, well, how come we're a great people? Oh, really? I love it. Look what Joshua said. If you are a great people, then go to the forest country, clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those of Bethshean and the towns of those from the valley of Jezreel. So they're saying, you know, the bottom line is Joshua says, look, you're great, go prove it. Go clear an area out for yourself. Go knock some trees down. Show that you're called to do this and step up to the plate. But then they make excuses saying, yeah, but we can't fight them in the valley because they have these big chariots of iron, tanks of that day, so to speak, if we want to look at it in warfare terms, and they're too strong or whatever. So they're saying they're great, but then they're wimping out. And so, again, Joshua's going to challenge them. You're telling me you're so great, but you're afraid of the chariots, and you're afraid to go do some work to lop some trees down to give yourself some new territory. Now, where's the encouragement in that for us? Sometimes I see people that basically, I guess they feel they're great. And they want to come in, and day one, they want to either, you know, and I've had this happen. Somebody contact me and say, you know, I want to be on staff there. And I'm like, you know what? Okay, you're so great. Lop down some trees, clear out some territory. Let me see your work. Prove yourself. Show me that you're great if you're so great. And once I see you're great, we'll talk about it. But I'm not going to take your word for it and just bring you on staff. I don't know you. You know, and I, of course, didn't use that terminology, but I'm giving you an analogy of the kind of application here. So what do you mean cut trees down? Where do I start? Anyway, but the bottom line is that's what he's challenging them with. And then a lot of times I'll say, you know, or I want to be a teacher. I want to go with let me teach from the pulpit. Whatever the case might be, if you feel God's called you to something greater than where you are, then go for it. Go for it. And sometimes guys will say, well, I want to lead this ministry, lead that ministry. Look, start serving the body. You have to first serve the body to earn the right to lead the body. Jesus served us. He died for us. He ministered to us. And then we, because of that, the Bible says we loved him. Why? Because he first loved us. So this is a key to ministry. If you want to be used in greater ways, be a servant. Serve the body, do the work of the ministry, clear some trees, put in some time, put in some effort, show that you deserve to be somebody leading a ministry, and then the leadership will say, that guy needs to be leading ministry, not because he asked me, because I can see the hand of God on him. That's how it works. And this is what I love about Joshua, because he's saying to him, all right, you're telling me you're so great? Start serving. Serve your people. Go cut some trees down, clear land for them. Show them that you want to be a leader for them. Do it. So I love this. It's this challenge. And then they make the excuses. Well, I can't because, you know, the iron chariots they have. And it's like, don't give me excuses. Do it. You know, there's no excuse. If you really can do it, then go for it. And Joshua, verse 17, spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim, Manasseh, saying, I love this. Now he shifts gears. They say that. He lets them kind of sit on that for a while. I didn't tell us how long, and maybe he said this right away, but he challenges them, saying, all right, prove it. But then notice this dad's heart right afterwards. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it's wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. Here's the encourager in Joshua. He said, look, you say you can do it? All right, I challenge you, go do it. And you say, oh, I can't defeat them. They've got the iron chariots. Prove you can do it. But now that I've said that, I want to tell you something. I know you can. I know you can do it. I know you can be a leader. I know you can be an example to the people around you. Go for it. Step up to the plate. Do it in the power of God. If you step out in faith, God will meet you. You are a great people. You've been called to the family of God. And so God will use you in great ways. So be encouraged in that. You know, God will challenge some of us tonight. Hey, stop whining about how you're not where you want to be and start doing something to get there. But then you know what? Know that by the power of God, you really can. Trust him. Step out in faith. I love that whole balance there. It's a great leadership model, and it's a great fatherly model as well. Chapter 18, again, we're going to cover, this won't take long, down through 10, and then we'll just, the end is mostly all these names again, and we'll have time for communion. But notice, now we come to the remainder of the land divided. chapter 18, verse 1, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, which is where the first tabernacle was set up. And they set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. So they're all already having many victories. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, now we come to one of our third or fourth major lessons tonight. How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you? Now here, now we have a firmer rebuke because they're being lazy and complacent. That is okay. Number one, you think you're great? Step up to the plate and start serving. Number two, I want to encourage you. You can do it through the power of God, and God will use you in great ways. Now we come to a third category of people that are there in the land. And he says to them, how long are you going to sit back and do nothing? How long are you going to just sit there and never serve? Go. The land's yours. Take it. Take the promises of God. Walk in the power of God. Be free from the Canaanites. Be free from sin and walk in God's power. How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you? He's promised us many great and precious promises, but we have to reach out and grab them. And so now he exhorts them. First, he kind of rebukes them and challenges them. But then in verse 4, pick out from among you three men from each tribe. And others, I'll even help organize this thing. And I'll send them. And they shall rise and go to the land and survey it according to their inheritance and come back to me. So these surveyors go out and set up boundaries all around the land. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in seven parts and bring the survey here to me that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord your God. So look, you guys are sitting back. I'm going to give you some encouragement. I'm going to send people out there and map it out. They're going to come back and I'll say, look, this is yours if you'll just go claim it. It would be for us today the same thing as saying, look, God's promised you that he'll provide your needs. Claim that promise, but be faithful to him. God has said that he'll give you victory in that area. Claim that promise. And God will do it for you. And here's the scripture. I'll give you the chapter and verse. Quote it. Pray over it. Step out in faith on it. So this is what Joshua is doing for them. And again, any good leader will do this. Verse 7, but the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. I love it. He says, they don't get any land, but they're going to be filled with the Spirit. And land is great. But being filled with the Spirit, if you've been filled with the Spirit, that is greater. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go and walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities. And they came to Joshua in the camp in Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. So they went out and did it. They came back and he gave them the land. So success in what they were asked to do. And then we come to verse 11. This is the land of Benjamin. And it gives all the boundaries, as you can see up there on the map, where the land of Benjamin was. And so the different boundaries, right there, the little guy next to Dan. Little Benny. And so it goes all the way through down through verse 28. Zelah, Eleph, Jebus, which is Jerusalem there in verse 28, Gibeoth, Kiriath, the 14 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to their families. If you look at this, this is nothing that we can't really do. I almost tempted to go on and do another one, but there may be some nuggets in there I want to wait and kind of pull out later on. So I'm not going to do the whole chapter there. But what we do next week, we're going to get into chapter 19, and it's going to be quick again through some of these places where we get up to. We'll slow down some. We get to chapter 20, but it's not going to take us long to get on through here. And I would go on through 19, but I want to make sure we have plenty of time to have communion tonight. But this is where my encouragement is for us tonight. Guys, listen, all of us are in different places, but we all are in a battle. So as any good father would do, what the Lord is saying to us tonight, look, if you're in a struggle and you really don't want to do this any longer, fight on. Fight on. Don't stop. Be encouraged. Pray. Ask others to pray. Seek God. God, I know you can give me the power. God will set you free in his timing. Then there's probably a second group of us here tonight where we've been fighting on for years And we know that we now have the power to be set free, but we're kind of going, you know what, I kind of want to hold on to that sin. I don't want to let that go. And God is now, as a father in rebuke and love, he's saying, stop it. You have the power. I've given you the power. You have the ability to turn away. It's because you're keeping that relationship going, or it's because you're keeping these avenues open. That's what's doing it. If you would stop that relationship or close these avenues, then what would happen is you'd be free. So there's that exhortation and that rebuke. Then there's some of you that might be thinking tonight, you know what, I know that God can use me in greater ways. I believe that. Well, you know what? Then go for it. Step up and be a servant. You know, just start, step out, and do the work of the ministry and watch what God does. But let me finish it by saying the same thing Joshua did. God will give you great victory in that. He will use you in great ways. If you simply step out in faith and believe him and trust him. You know, the difference in those that get used by the Lord and those that don't are those who step out in faith and say, all right, Lord, here I am. Let's go for it. And it's scary. And, you know, sometimes you learn some hard lessons. I've had times where I've stepped out in what I believed was faith and fallen flat on my face. And I'm like, Lord, I thought that was faith, but I obviously missed something. And then there can be those setbacks going, well, okay, I need to learn to hear you better. What did I miss? And then those other times where you step out in faith and say, God, I know you're leading me, and you see God do great things. If you never step out, you're never going to know. You're going to have some victories. You're going to have some setbacks. But I would much rather step out and watch what God will do. Again, I love that proverb that talks about it's better, and I always put it in my own words, it's better to have a dirty stall and get things done on the farm than have a clean stall and not make any progress. You know, anybody can clean up their stall really good. You know, shovel it out, get the hose out. Look at that. What a clean barn and clean stall. Look at that. Yeah, so where's the crop? Well, I can't do that because I'd get dirty again. But look at my barn. Doesn't it look great? Right? No. Mess it up. Mess it up. Because when you mess it up, you're going to have some crop come in. And you're going to have some victories. But here's the thing. When you start working the fields and you start messing up the barn, you get a little messy. You get a little messy. Sometimes you get dirty and sometimes you get stinky. And you have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, wash me up. I messed up again. I really stepped in it this time. But I believed it was you, and now I'll trust you to get me out of it. You say, all right, I will, because you're trusting me. So be courageous. Step forward and watch what God will do. That's the people God is looking for. He's looking for men and women who will say, I'm not afraid to take a venture of faith. I'm not afraid to step out and watch what God does. I encourage you guys, step out and watch what God will do. Let's pray, and then we'll get our hearts ready for communion, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words of encouragement tonight, showing us how you used Joshua to encourage the children of Israel. God, you encouraged those who were in the struggle and didn't want to be. You encouraged them to fight on and that you would give them the victory. And then, Lord, you rebuked those who were still in the battle and should have been free a long time ago because they didn't stop the things necessary to be free, although you gave them the strength and the power of the Spirit. God, either of those two that apply to us tonight, let us apply it. Let us be encouraged if we're in the battle we want to be free from, to fight on. Let us be, Lord, rebuked in love to repent and turn from the things we know that are holding us back and not keeping any forced labor, not using that sin for our enjoyment when we want it, but turning away, Lord, and walking holy before you. But God, also help us to realize that with you, God, we can do great things. You're the one that gives the ability and you're the one that gives the power to do it. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us your power. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you, God, now. And I pray that as we get ready, Lord, to worship you, through communion, get our hearts right. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Bring any sin to mind that we need to confess and get right before we take communion. And let us just enjoy you and remember what you've done in your body and in your blood for us on the cross as we look to you and worship you and, Lord, give you glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name.